And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here today, to come into your presence and know that we can meet with you, our Lord and our Savior, and with Jesus Christ, the beautiful name that is above all names. Lord, we come into your presence today and thank you that you are here, and that your Holy Spirit is moving among us now, and that your Holy Spirit is already prompting our hearts with faith and with love and with desire to know you deeper and deeper. Lord Jesus, I just pray today that as we come to this time of studying your word together, I pray that you would just open our hearts, open our minds, so that we might be able to receive from you today all that you have for us. Lord, we do love you. We do praise you today. And thank you for your abundant grace and mercy that's been showered down upon us. Lord, we give you praise today. All these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, a few weeks back, we dove into our study of the Holy Spirit-empowered message that Peter shared with the crowds on the day of Pentecost. Now, I know we're not quite to Pentecost yet. You know, we just had Easter. 7 weeks from now, we'll be at the time of Pentecost this year, just to be able to soak in that presence from the Lord as we do each week. But this morning, I'd like us to continue this, our study in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 41. And the message that Peter declared on the day of Pentecost, that the last time we were together, I mentioned that this is a master class for us. Okay, a master class for us in how to share the heart of the gospel with people so that they are touched, that they're moved, and they're inspired, and so that they'll be able to see for themselves the possibility of a whole new relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the Lord that we've been singing about today, and that they would be able to explore the opportunity to get to know him personally, know Christ personally, and take the action to receive God's gift of love and life that is being held out to them through the Holy Spirit, and then being complete with their past as they step out into a whole new life in the forever family of God. That's what this message that Peter was declaring that day on Pentecost was all about. And Peter was following the lead of his master Jesus, who had trained and developed his disciples in the mastery of engaging people in what I call the five conversations for life. And we've been learning about those on the first Sunday of each month. We've got another few to go. We're kind of coming into this message and seeing how Peter adapted those conversations into what the Spirit empowered him to proclaim that day. So far, we've looked at the first two of these transformational conversations, the conversation for relatedness and the conversation for possibility. We discovered that without a background of relatedness with people around us, or people for Peter out in the crowd, with some sort of relatedness, purposefully building relationship with them, you know, and us building our relationships with our neighbors, without that, conversations for relatedness, without those, there can be no conversation for possibility. You know, the Apostle Paul states in Romans 12, or Romans 10, 14 to 15, he says this. He reminds us, how can they call on one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not yet heard? And how can they hear without someone speaking to them? And how can anyone speak unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You know, it's true. Without building a background of relatedness, without building relatedness with people, there can be no possibility of them coming to faith, new life in Jesus Christ. In Peter's message, we see how he built relatedness with the crowd so that he could engage them in the discovery of what was possible for everyone who hears about the beautiful name of Jesus. Everyone who hears about the beautiful, powerful promise that Peter declared that day when he said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, that's what's possible when we, as God's people, begin to share the good news with other people. They can hear about this new life in Jesus Christ, and that can be theirs as well. That's what's possible for them. Today, you know, as we continue to dive into this study where we left off, you know, we see Peter moving from these conversations of relatedness and possibility into the conversation to explore the opportunity that was there for everyone. The opportunity for everyone who was in that crowd that day to be able to see Jesus for who he really is. You know, in Acts chapter 2, verse 22 to 24, Luke records Peter's crystal clear expression of the what so about Jesus, the facts about Jesus. And as he presents them, the opportunity to see Jesus in the context of their day-to-day life. He says this. He says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man, accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know this to be true. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Notice how Peter starts with what was already known to them about Jesus. You know, when we're talking to people, we often wonder, well, what do we talk about? How do I present this opportunity to people? Well, start with what people know about Jesus already. You know, who he was. You know, this is how Peter started it. He said, this is who Jesus was, Jesus of Nazareth. He was a real person in a place and time. His credentials that made him stand out from the crowd was that he did undeniable miracles, wonders, signs for everyone to see. There, the testimony that is declared about Jesus here is a testimony to the level of the empowerment from God that was at work in and through him. It was undeniable. And remember, Peter's talking to the people in his, you know, who had just witnessed Jesus' death. They had encountered Jesus many different times. And by exploring what they already knew about Jesus, he was giving them the opportunity to reconnect with their previous experience with Jesus, where their lives had crossed paths with him before, and where they could meet him again in a new and fresh way. You know, when I've been thinking about this opportunity, you know, it comes to no surprise to me that, you know, as we are engaging with people in our conversations for life, we'll come across people who know a lot about Jesus already. They've got some facts about Jesus. People have either grown up in Sunday school or they went to church until they just stopped going. So they have some basic knowledge about Jesus. Knowledge about Jesus is out there everywhere on the internet. Just Google Jesus and you can find him, right? So people have an awareness of this Jesus. You know, when Carolyn and I were living in Perth, we got our hair cut at the same hair salon. And we each had our go-to hairstylist, you know, everybody has their own person that they like to have their hair cut. Well, the stylist who cut my hair, her name was Kathy. Not only did she do a great job on cutting my hair, but what I found out as I got to know her was that she was really good at engaging people in conversation. And, you know, one of our initial conversations, it kind of went like this, you know, hi, how are you doing? How do you want your hair cut? Okay, got that all out of the way. And then she said, so what do you do for a living? You know, for a pastor, that's always deadly. Because either one or two things are going to happen when you say, I'm a pastor. They're going to go, oh, okay. Conversation kind of, you know, peters out. Or they're intrigued. And they say, oh, so tell me a little bit about your church. Tell me a little bit about you. How long you've been a pastor? Oh. So we went through all of that. And, you know, I shared with her a little bit about who I was and what, you know, was all about with the church. And then I asked her, and then she started talking about her relationship with the church. I asked her if she was a part of a church community. She told me, well, no, she grew up in and around the church, and she hadn't been for a long time, that she had drifted away when she got married, and she was kind of, you know, her sister went to church, and, you know, she was filling me in on all the family stuff around this, and then she said, you know, but my husband and I, you know, we don't go to church, and, you know, we're more centered around our family, and, you know, not doing all the things with family on Sundays and things. So, you know, that was kind of how the conversation went, but it just reminds me just of how many people I know who have that kind of background. How many people do you know who have that kind of relationship with the church, with God, with Jesus? They know all the things. They were somehow, or their family was connected, but you know what? There's just no connection right now. See, this is my example is just one example. You have many examples. There are people all around us who have a basic knowledge of Jesus, but have chosen for whatever reason not to do anything with it. You know, we can look at that as being really sad, or we can look at that as an opportunity. An opportunity to engage people in conversation for life. When we have conversations with people who have a little bit of a background in know Jesus, we have an opportunity to invite them to rediscover what they already know about Jesus and to cause them to see these things in a new and relevant way that will connect with their life. You know, making the truth about Jesus, it's all about making the truth about Jesus relevant in the moment. And this is what Peter did that day on the day of Pentecost. As he spoke to the crowd who knew a little bit about Jesus, had seen some things about Jesus, but didn't really have the full picture about Jesus. And so what did Peter do? He spoke about the divine and human drama that unfolded around Jesus' death and resurrection. He spoke of the heavenly perspective. On the heavenly side of things, he says, God was working his divine plan of redemption in and through Jesus. He deliberately handed Jesus over to be crucified. In other words, nothing happened by chance. You know, everything that happened around Jesus' life was not just a happenstance. It didn't just happen out of nothing. God had a deliberate plan. You know, the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 7, reminds us of this. He says, in the fullness of time, at just the right time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. See, God had a divine plan, and he brought things to be around Jesus at just the right time. Jesus coming, taking on the nature and form of humanity, was a purposeful, redemptive act of God the Father to release us from our sins. And that's what we celebrated this last week with Easter. You know, the cross of Jesus, where Jesus took upon him all the sins of the world, died in our place, and was buried in the grave, and then rose again on the third day. You know, this was God's redemptive plan fulfilled in Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says this. He says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We might have a whole new relationship with God through his sacrifice on the cross. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, Paul further explains how Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And this is the gospel. This is the good news. From a heavenly perspective, God had it all planned. Peter acknowledges God the Father as the one who was working out all things related to Jesus according to his deliberate and purposeful redemptive plan. Now, this is what he emphasized to the crowd. He said, you know, there's a bigger thing going on here, everyone. Understand that there's a heavenly perspective here. God is at work through Jesus. And then he flipped it around. And he said, now on the earthly side of things, here's what you need to understand. And now Peter, in his presentation, he says, here's an opportunity for you to see where this all relates to you personally. On the earthly side of things, Peter makes what happened to Jesus very personal for the Jerusalem crowd. He reminds them of their part in the events surrounding Jesus' death, and what had just happened 7 weeks earlier. They all knew. Many of these people who were there on Pentecost, on that Pentecost, they knew what had happened to Jesus, that he had been crucified. Many of them had walked by or been there as he was carrying his cross to the place where he was crucified. So Peter makes it personal with the crowd. He says, and you, Yeah, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. You know, when I think about that statement that Peter made to the crowd, and you know, when we're presenting an opportunity for people to understand Jesus and connect with Jesus in their lives, you know, it is a very personal thing. And I think it's very important for us, to, as we're sharing the gospel with others, to always remember our complicity in Jesus' death. And it is very personal. The word, you know, each one of us is responsible for Jesus' death on the cross. Why? Why can I say that? It's because each one of us sins. Each one of us has a human nature. Each one of us, you know, before we're in Christ, we don't measure up to that, you know. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, as Paul says in Romans. And it was because, you know, in the song that we sang this past week was How Deep the Father's Love for Us. It puts it this way. It says, it was my sin that held him there on the cross until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it's finished. You know, those are powerful words. It was my sin that held him there. You know, the death of Jesus Christ is a very personal thing. You know, Peter's message to the crowd that day was an opportunity for them to make Jesus' death personal to them. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Now you and I put Jesus there on the cross by our sins. But here's the thing, you know, we don't leave people there in this, presenting them the opportunity to get to know Jesus. Yes, we have to take it personally, but there is this, the heavenly side of things is that but God, and that's the beautiful statement here, but God raised Jesus from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep hold of him. Why? Because it's impossible to keep hold of God's redemption, God's redeeming love from flowing out and beginning to transform our reality. You know, the eternal God has it all worked out. A brilliant redemptive plan to restore humanity back to integrity with God. This is the opportunity that exists for everyone who believes, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. This is our living hope, as we talked about last week. We can be restored to wholeness in our relationship with God. We are complete with the past when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus' work on the cross. Our sins have been forever paid for, fully paid for. We've been given a clean slate, and our past is now gone. It is done. We have been redeemed. We are now perfect in Christ. In other words, we're a new creation with a whole new standing before God. When God sees us through Christ, he now sees us as a member of his dearly loved and forever family. That's the transformation that takes place. We are now, God sees us differently through Christ. We may still see ourselves as wretched, you know, sinners or worms, as, you know, the worst. But that's not who we are now in Christ. And that too can be transformed, how we see ourselves in Christ. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. He says, but you, Here's the beauty of God's redemptive plan. But you now are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You know, this message that Paul declared, or Peter declared that day on the day of Pentecost, this message is the heart of the gospel that transforms the lives of men and women and still transformed them then, still transforms them today. It's just we got to learn how to present this opportunity in a way that's really relevant to people today. And that takes relatedness, takes helping them to see what's possible, presenting to them the facts about Jesus in a way that they can understand from their experience. You know, as we engage in people in the conversation for opportunity, we're inviting people to rediscover these facts about Jesus and connect them with him in a relevant and very personal way. And in these days of new beginning, if we're going to lead people into the opportunity of new life in Jesus, we need to be sure and confident of what we believe about Jesus. The gospel that brings life and freedom from sin and death. You know, we need to be aware of what it means to us, what Jesus means to us, who he is to us. That's all about that relatedness conversation for us first. We need to be confident to know the scriptures that support what we believe and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. We need to be prepared. We need to know and understand the scriptures. And having hidden God's word in our hearts, the Holy Spirit then can bring these scriptures to mind as we engage in the conversations for life. We can see this in Peter when in Acts chapter 2, verses 25 to 35, he stood before the crowds and the Spirit brought to mind a portion of Psalm 16, 8 to 11. He drew the crowd's attention to this portion of the scriptures, pointing to the experience and authority of David, one of the prophet kings of Israel. He explained to them how God had made these specific promises to David regarding the Messiah and how these promises had now been fulfilled in Jesus. He says, "Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. And seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. So God raised this Jesus to life. And we are witnesses of it, exalted to the right hand of God. He received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you see and hear now." And with these words, Peter was connecting the dots from David to Jesus and from Jesus to the crowd, concluding his message with this very powerful declaration. It's amazing. He says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Amen. As we engage people in the conversations for life, you know, there will come a time. There will come a time when we must have the courage to call people into action, to have them respond to what they have been hearing. You know, many times we may have the courage to share a little bit about our faith and engage with people in conversations, but you know, that last little bit there that says, "Are you ready to receive Christ? Are you ready to, you know, make a commitment, we kind of pull back. Why? Because we don't want to be pushy, right? But Peter, that day, you know, after he'd engaged the crowd in the dialogues for relatedness and possibility and had presented the opportunity of getting to know Jesus, he didn't hold back. He didn't hold back. You know, from Peter's dialogue with the crowd in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 39, we see a positive example of the outcome of a conversation for action with the crowd. After listening to all that Peter had said, many in the crowd were touched, moved, and inspired to get into action. And they asked, "Brothers, what shall we do now?" It wasn't Peter who was telling them what to do right away. The crowds started to ask, What does all this mean? What do we need? What do we need to do in response? You know, if we've been very generous in our listening of people, if we've been building relatedness with them, if we've been exploring possibilities and sharing with them the things that we know about Jesus, you know, there's going to come a time in the conversation when they ask, "What's next? What do I do with all this?" And here was Peter's response. It was clear and direct. Setting out the steps to new life in Christ, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Now, we don't know who God is calling out to through the conversations that we have with people. We don't know who are those people who are ready to take that step of action and declare their faith in Jesus. You know, the Apostle Paul sets it out for us. You know, what, you know, when people ask, "What do I got to do to receive eternal life?" We know it's repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. But here is what Paul says when he puts out his steps to new life. He says, "If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." You know, as many in the crowd responded that day, they got into action. There were many who did. Peter and the other disciples continued to have conversations to bring to completion faith in many other people who were still sitting on the fence, still not sure about it. They, in these conversations for completion, they urged them, pleading with them to consider what was missing in their lives and to look to Jesus to save them from the corruption of their generation. You know, the results of these conversations for life were astounding that day. 3,000 people came to know Jesus as their Lord. They received, they repented, they received the Holy Spirit, they were baptized, and they were added to the number of disciples that day. And we're told there were 3,000 people who responded that day. Totally unexpected by the disciples when they started that day. 120 people in the upper room. And by the end of the day, they had all baptized 25 people. All 120 of them. That would have been quite the baptism. I don't know where they got all the water, but they baptized 3,000 people that day, and they joined into the fellowship of the church. Called out by God. You know, in this time of new beginning as a church, we need to be reminded that people living out there in the crowd, in the community around us, will only be transformed by the message of God as we make ourselves available to be his witnesses. Engaging people in the conversations for life. You know, this remarkable message from Peter models for us how to enroll people into the possibility of a whole new life in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Through the five conversations for life, we have a methodology that enables us to communicate the heart of the gospel clearly and purposefully to those around us in the community. All we do is we follow those conversations for relatedness, conversations for possibility, opportunity, action, and completion. You can put the, you can fill in all the details around those conversations, but that's how the conversation is going to go if new life is going to spring up. You know, these are challenging and confusing times that we're living in, just like they were for Peter and the other disciples. It seems like the darkness is prevailing and light is being snuffed out, but we still have a message to share and a Savior to declare. You know, when I was young in Vacation Bible School, we learned a song. I'm sure many of you know it. I'm not going to sing it today. I'm just going to share it with you. All right. We have a story to tell to the nations. Remember that song? We have a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right, a story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light. We have a song to be sung to the nations that shall lift their hearts to the Lord, a song that shall conquer evil and shatter the spear and sword. We have a message to give to the nations that the Lord who reigns above has sent his Son to save us and show us that God is love. We have a Savior to show to the nations whose path of sorrow has trod, that all of the world's great peoples might come to the truth of God. For the darkness shall turn to the dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. We do have a message to share. And, you know, I've been speaking today mostly to those, you know, of us who know Christ. You know, it's been the context there. But I know that there may be some people here today who haven't yet made that commitment to following Christ. You may not have declared your faith in Jesus, because you're still in that conversation for opportunity. Well, what is this all about? Now, I would encourage you this morning, if that's you, to take the opportunity today to move closer to Jesus, to declare your faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who came and died on the cross for our sins, for your sins, for my sins. I would really encourage you today to get into action. And as you know, when the worship team comes back up here this morning, they're going to sing one last song, lead us in one last song. And if that's you today and you want to declare your faith in Jesus Christ today, then you can come forward to the front. I'm going to ask you to do that and be bold today, because this is your opportunity to come into the family of God. You know, I know that there may be some here today who, you know, you have repented, you have turned your life over to Christ, but you may be here today and, you know what, you've been wondering, what is this thing about baptism all about? Declaring my faith publicly to other people. You know, and maybe you're sitting there thinking, oh, you know what, I'd like to, but I don't know what it's all about. If that's you, then I invite you to come today. Declare. I want to find out what baptism is all about. You know, because that was what the apostle said. This is the way in which you enter into faith in Jesus Christ. Declare your, confess with your mouth. Repent. Be baptized. Declare that commitment to everybody else. And then he said as well, so that you will receive the Holy Spirit. You'll receive a touch from God's Spirit that will be lasting forever. So if you want to declare your faith today, if you want to declare your intention for baptism, come up at the front. We'll have a word of prayer with you this morning. But if you also are here today and you want a fresh touch of God's Holy Spirit, because you've been going through life, and you know, either it's for health or it's for well-being or whatever, maybe you just need that little bit more boldness to be able to declare your faith. You want prayer this morning? Come. Come to the front and receive. Receive new life. Receive that this Holy Spirit empowered life. So I'll ask the worship team to come up now and lead us in that song. And if that's you today, then come on up to the front. Meet me here at the front, and we'll have the benediction, and then we'll release everybody else, and you can just stay, and we'll have the elders come and help with the prayer, and we'll let God do what He needs to do today in each of our lives.